And this year, since we are still on our 40-day fast in this month and the next month, we're going to teach on faith. Now, it's going to be built on all the rest that we have taught on faith and many areas of talk of faith. You might think, wow, what else can we learn of faith? A lot. And but this series, we're going to call it the Gift of Faith series. How we're going to teach the approach that all faith comes from God, and there's a specific gift of faith. And outside of that, generally, we all have faith that comes from our Lord Jesus. The New Testament concept of faith is not our own human faith in God. And not a human faith like people say when you sit on the chair, you have faith in the chair. When people believe in something out in the secular world, whether they know God or they don't know God, they have faith in that, those things. That is a human element of faith, human example of faith. But we're not talking about all those things. That we are talking about the God kind of faith and how it's imparted. And in the second service, we talk about practical applications of faith. Because one of the things that people learn about faith, as you all know, in a faith movement, a lot of people also apply wrongly. A lot of people have died of sickness and disease while believing for healing. People have tried to raise the dead, but the dead was never raised. And so a lot of things have happened, not because they lack knowledge. They have insufficient knowledge. Their knowledge was not thorough enough, nor did they understand how to apply their faith in a practical measure. So in the second service, we talk about practical applications of faith. And so in this series, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask that you establish us in you. Thank you, Father, that you cause us to know you. And you know that without faith, it's impossible to please you. So, Father, we ask, O God, that as we express our faith and our belief in you, that you'll cause us to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That you'll cause us to be able to do great and mighty things for you. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your grace is upon each one of your people here. And each one of those who are joining this fast all over the world. And each one, O Lord, of those who are part of the ministry here all over the world. We thank you, Father, that your grace continued upon each one of us throughout this year. We ask, O God, that you establish each one of us in your spirit, in your grace, and cause us to be able to break through and receive all that you want us to receive this year. Thank you, Father God, for the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes. Open our understanding. Open our hearts, O God, to receive from you and understand from you, O God, how to walk this walk that you call us to. For all that you do, Father, all that you are, we give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. And stretch forth your mighty hand through the Holy Spirit and confirm your word with signs following. In Jesus' name, and everyone say, amen. Let's start off with the book of Ephesians. Our base for this whole message in the book of Ephesians. And it's a verse familiar to each one of us. And all of us know, and most of you who have been in Christianity long enough would know, that in the New Testament, when it talks about the faith of God, or faith in God, in most translations, except for the Old King James, they translate it as the faith of God. Examples, Mark 11, keep turning to Ephesians 2, I'm just quoting to you. Example, Mark 11, verse 22, when Jesus says, have the faith of God. It's translated in every translation, have faith in God. And only in the Greek do we see, it says, have the faith of God. Or places like Galatians 2 verse 20, where Paul says, and the life which I live, I now live by the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But every single translation failed, except the Old King James, which translated as, I now live by the faith of the Son of God. And if any one of you know Greek and you confront or you come across Greek scholars, it is exactly in the Greek, in every verb you have different types of possible endings. And the first elementary Greek that you learn is GA, which is genitive ablative tense. And then you have dative, locative, instrumental, and then the accusative tense. And every Greek scholar knows that the ending for a Greek word of to, in, or by is different from off or from, which is what we call the genitive ability case. For example, when it says, let's take a word that you all would know, like anthropos, which means a man, whole anthropos, the man, and to anthropou, which would be off or from the man. And then when you talk about the man as an accusative stand, you use the word ton anthropon, so the ending is different. And then when you say by the man, then you will say, for example, you will say tois anthropois. So the ending is different. For to, in, and by, the endings are the same. For off and from, it is totally different from in or by. Yet in the English translations, we have consistently translated to, off or from as in. Mainly because scholars, they say, well, if that is so true in the Greek, why is it that all the translators into English in the Bible, except for the Old King James, translate that as in? Primarily because they were trying to convey the English usage sense. As you all know, every translation has some measure of trying to bring the nuances of the language into the normal usage. And so in English, we never say, you know, I have faith of, I have faith in, is a normal English usage. And because of that reason, to have good English, they always translated faith in, which we don't blame the scholars. They're trying to be accurate to the English language, English grammar. Unfortunately, by doing so, we miss an entire revelation that God purposely placed into the New Testament scriptures of the revelation that in the New Testament there is a new measure of faith that comes from God. Different from just faith in God, but in the New Testament, now you got the substance of faith that comes from God. And scriptures for that, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I quote to you, so we don't have to turn. And it tells us how we need to look unto Jesus, laying aside every sin that beset us. We look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So obviously, it's talking about New Testament. And we know that the book of Hebrews was written to bring out the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It tells us in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, they are the old covenant, we are the new covenant. And it tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we have a better covenant. It talks about all the men of God in the Old Testament who live by faith. Then it turns around and says, we have a better covenant. Say, what do we mean by better? You know, is what we're going to look at. So let's start in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It says here in verse 7 to 9, after talking about how we are raised up with Christ Jesus seated in heavenly places, it says that in the ages to come, and that excludes all the Old Testament. It only includes the time since Jesus came. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now this is our key text for the entire series. Verse 8 says that by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Analyze verse 8 and you have this question to answer. When he says, not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God, question. Is he referring, now the word gift is referring to something. Is he referring to grace that is a gift of God? Or is it referring to faith, which is a gift of God specially for this dispensation? Let's have a careful look at it. Firstly, when we use the word grace, it already implies that it's not from us. The very concept of grace implies that we are receiving some sort of mercy or blessings. Mercy or blessings. Let me check that everything is off. I think everything is off. Yeah. Yep. And by grace, it refers to mercy, blessings, favor, and the way it's used in the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and Joseph found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. And all these concepts of grace in the Old Testament, talk about favor, even in the Old Testament, received not on our own merit, but based on some sort of favor that comes from God working or someone bestowing the favor or grace. The concept of grace, both in secular and in the Old Testament, already implies that it is obviously a gift. It is obviously a gift. It's not something you merit. So, is Paul referring to a double reference that, yes, grace, and then it's a grace that especially comes from God? Possible. Possible. For the sake of being exegetically correct and theologically correct, we would say that, yes, it's possible he is emphasizing on that grace being a gift. But, then we look at the other part that he says, we are saved, by grace you are saved, through faith. The other part of this scripture is, there is an emphasis on the faith. If I were to say to you, that the only way for you to come, let's say, to this church here, is by Beach Road, then it's obviously the Beach Road becomes an important avenue. And if I were to say that the only way that you could reach Thailand, of course we know there are two ways. You could go by road or you could go by a plane. But let's say the flood came and it's totally surrounded. And we say the only way you could reach the place you're going to Thailand is by air. Then obviously the emphasis is on the air. It's not emphasizing on how on the reaching there. Everyone wants to go there. But the only route is by air, and we have the helicopter to bring you in. So obviously, the helicopter becomes very important. And because there's no landing place, and the emphasis is there. And then we say, and this helicopter, we happen to have it. So here he's saying, we are saved by grace through faith, none of ourselves. What else can he be talking about when he says not of ourselves? Faith. Because there are two kinds of faith. Our human faith and a faith that is the gift of God. The New Testament was especially designed that God will bring forth this revelation called the gift of faith. Far beyond even the Old Testament concept of faith. And that's what we need to look on, especially this year as we look at the breakthrough. Why do we teach on faith from time to time?
Because Hebrews 11:6, without faith we cannot please God. So it's obvious that from time to time, we got to remind people, the only way you can know everything under the sun, you can increase in knowledge, but still, it comes to your faith in God. Faith in God that can please Him. And so we want to look at faith from God that becomes ours. Notice I use the personal, your faith. And that's the part we want to understand. And I believe that verse 8 is emphasizing when it says, not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God, is an emphasis more on the word faith than on the word grace. And when he says that, he's including the whole of Christendom, the whole church and every believer in it. He's not talking about one aspect of the ministry. Unlike 1 Corinthians 12, where he lists the 9 gifts of the Spirit, and among the 9 gifts of the Spirit, he says, and the gift of faith. So there's a gift of faith specific as the working of the Holy Spirit, and then there's a general New Testament understanding that we all enter into what we call the gift of faith dimension. The gift of faith dispensation, for lack of a better word. We call this dispensation, the grace dispensation. There's the law, and then there's the patriarch, and all those things. Now we are in a grace dispensation. You could call this dispensation the gift of faith dispensation. And it will convey what Paul was trying to convey. Let's look at the book of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 first, and then Hebrews 12. Bearing in mind that when they wrote the Bible, they don't have chapters and verses. So every thought or sentence or reasoning that comes later is always preceded by all the reasonings that come before. So Hebrews 11, he introduced the subject of faith, where he says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Even that verse already tells us he's starting to talk about the New Testament as the gift of faith dispensation. Because here he used the word substance, which is the word hypostasis in the Greek. Translated substance. Now faith is the hypostasis, romanized as H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-T-A-S-I-S. Hypostasis. Now faith is a hypostasis or substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In the book of Hebrews, there are only 2 other times the word hypostasis is used. The first time is in Hebrews 1 verse 3, which talks about Jesus is the hypostasis or the image of God. This is Hebrews 1 verse 3. And so here he starts the subject. Jesus is the hypostasis of God. And then he says in Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is the hypostasis of things hoped for. And in between is one verse in Hebrews 3 verse 14, and that's the one that we will turn to, Hebrews 3:14, where it says, and if you bear with me, that we are laying the foundation for the whole series. We are laying what I call a theological and a sound exegetical framework for the teaching. In Hebrews 3 verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ. Ah, that is telling us something. Says in the New Testament, that verse cannot, that verse can function. In the Old Testament, that verse is not true. No one could be a partaker of Christ in the New Testament sense. But in the New Testament, now that Christ has come, Christ has revealed Himself, Christ has ascended on high, Christ has poured Himself upon us so that He tells us this mystery that we can be in Him and He in us, that we now can become partakers of Christ, which in other dispensations was not possible. They can only look and have a shadow of. So in verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ. And then He tells us how they're partaking is. He says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now the word confidence is the same Greek word
hypostasis. So let me put it this way. Christ in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 is the hypostasis of Christ. And it says in Hebrews 3:14, we hold the beginning of this hypostasis in us, inside us now. Christ is the hypostasis of God, but the hypostasis is now coming into us. The beginning of the hypostasis is now in us. We need to hold it. And then down in Hebrews 11 verse 1, he says, all faith, or whatever is faith, is a hypostasis of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So obviously, the New Testament is not like we are beginning to walk by faith. Because that happened in the Old Testament. The New Testament is we're beginning to walk by the gift of faith. So let's prove it. Well, in Hebrews 11, once he introduced the subject, he's helping us to understand how to take this hypostasis, which is the substance of faith. So let's call hypostasis the substance of faith. And Jesus is the hypostasis of God. Jesus is the fullness of the substance of God's faith. And he imparts it to us. And then he goes on a long list of Old Testament faith people. There we have it. Old Testament faith people. By faith, he says, we understand the world was framed by the word of God. And then he says, in verse 4, by faith Abel, and then by faith Enoch, and then by faith Noah, and by faith Abraham in verse 8, and all the others in verse 11, by faith Sarah, and every single one of the Old Testament. In fact, all the Old Testament people exercise faith. Sometimes they exercise faith without understanding what they were actually believing in. As long as they believe in the sacrifice of the lamb, the Passover lamb, they were exercising faith in Jesus without knowing who this Redeemer is. Moses saw him as the prophet to come, and David saw him as the king to come. He was both prophet, king, and priest. And so whatever they saw of this coming Messiah, they have faith in him. And their faith in him helped them to walk mighty exploits. These are all the heroes of faith. They exercise faith in him. And that faith in him strengthened them. See, it tells us in verse 13, these all died in faith. They were good, but they all died in faith and they did do mighty things. Well, some of the mighty things are mentioned. And it says here that among the many things that they did, that they have, because there's more of the list of faith, it says in verse 17, Abraham, by faith, Abraham, by verse 20, by faith, Isaac, verse 21, by faith, Jacob, 22, by faith, Joseph, verse 23, by faith, Moses, in verse 24, also, by faith, in verse 27, Moses, he forsook Egypt, by faith, in verse 28, he kept the Passover, by faith, in verse 29, Hebrews 11, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea, verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab believed. And so by faith, and then it concludes, verse 32, he says, his list can go on and on and on and fill all of the Old Testament people's name. And he says in verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdue kingdoms, work righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouth of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received the dead raised to life, others were tortured not accepting deliverance. In other words, they could be delivered, they did not choose to be so, they choose to go through with it. They obtain a better resurrection. So all these people have faith in the Lord. Now, I believe through the Old Testament spirit coming on them, they have a measure of the substance of faith by the grace of God. As you know, grace shown. But they could not have this that we have in the New Testament. So what's the purpose of Hebrews 11? Is Hebrews 11 written just to tell us, be like them? Was it written to say, be like them, look at what they did, so many things by faith. And we know the same in the human world. People who, some of them believe in God, some of them didn't have any faith in God, but they believe in themselves. In our human world, human beings who believe in something, who believe they could reach the moon, who believe they can reach other planets, who believe you can fly, who believe you can build tunnels under the sea, who believe you can build bridges, who believe you can build tall buildings. They believe in something and they do achieve great things too. Because they do believe. And so the phrases go, what you can believe, you can conceive. True enough, the power of believing can change people. And those who truly believe can. But here's a question. Is that all? Is that all that the New Testament is about? That we are relearning principles that the Old Testament people had. They had the ability to believe and conceive. Is that all the church is about? That then we can learn about Jesus Christ because He gave us a ticket to heaven? Then you can learn from great men and women out there who do not know God, some of them know God, praise God, some of them do not know God, but who believe in something and achieve great things. We can also learn from them. Yes. But is that all there is to the church? Apparently, the book of Hebrews 11 was not written to ask us to emulate them. It included that, of course. But it says, verse 39, all these, having obtained a good testimony, true faith, did not receive the promise. There you have it in the Bible. There's something different. They didn't receive the promise. The question is, what was the promise? Okay, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that entail? What else? In the New Testament, what is called the promise? The promise. The promise. That promise was Christ. But what else is there? Is it Christ in general that now we believe in Him? God revealed Himself. Better than that. Verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They need us. They need us to confirm the revelation that all the Old Testament saints had. What do they need us for? Because we become the dispensation and the generation that show forth that finally the promise has come. And then if we say the promise has come, we are no better than them, something is wrong. The promise has come. What is the promise? Then he goes to chapter 12, which continues the same argument. And what he's trying to say throughout one whole chapter. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that is them, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, something they don't have. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. They don't have Jesus. We have Jesus. Who is Jesus to us? Just a concept and a ticket to heaven? Just the Son of God who came, died, went to heaven, now we believe in Him? and wait for His coming again. Or He has come, He has lived, He has died on the cross, He rose from the dead, He's seated in heavenly places, and He now gives a part of His hypostasis to us. And that hypostasis that He gave, Jesus gave us part of Himself. We are called in Hebrews 3:14 partakers of Christ. That means the substance of Christ now comes into us. And the substance of Christ and the increase of that substance is what the whole New Testament is about. So the New Testament now becomes a dispensation that God is waiting to show the world. Then all these things converge and you say, what's so special about this dispensation? If the same principles apply in the old that apply to the new, what's the difference? But something is special about this dispensation that we have not discovered yet. That we for 2,000 years struggle around and meander in our doctrine, that we forgot that this is the dispensation of grace and the gift of faith. We are discovering grace, but we need to discover the gift of faith, which establishes in grace, because it says that this grace is true faith. So the greater your measure of this gift of faith, the greater the grace. And we might discover it's true faith, but we might think it is our faith. We need to discover that it is through this gift of faith, this impartation of the gift of faith. Thus the whole New Testament starts differently. Then now, Jesus and God is not asking us to believe in Him. That is included. But He's asking us to receive Him, which is a totally different thing. To receive His Spirit, to receive His substance, to receive His nature, to receive the born-again experience, to receive His seed, to receive His word, to receive His life, whatever else, synonyms or paraphrases, but to receive His hypostasis. That's the New Testament. The gift of faith dispensation. And thus we have, in places like the book of Romans chapter 12, when he talks about all of us functioning in God, he talks about how each one is given a measure of the gift of faith. In chapter 12, it says in verse 3, see, this is the dispensation of grace. Every time he talks about grace, he talks about faith. And whatever you heard about the teachings of grace, the good things, hold fast to it. But you can never reach the fullness of grace without the gift of faith, without understanding this gift of faith. So it states here that in verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So there we have the beginning of the New Testament. God, when we were all born again, gave us a measure of faith. A measure of hypostasis. The Hebrews 3 verse 14 talks about the beginning of our hypostasis. Jesus was the author and the finisher of faith. Author means he starts writing. He starts writing what faith needs to do in our life. And then we realize all of us in Hebrews chapter, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, we were all born again, not of works, but we were all born again by the gift of God. For works. The works were made for us. So is the words come after, not before. We are accepted in God, and the gift of God is written into our life. What did Jesus write into our life? Jesus wrote into our life the gift of faith, the measure of the gift of faith, that helps us move into the works for our life. So by the time you walk in the works, you don't do the works in a sense. Although there's some measure of doing, but we're going to discuss that in this series. It's more not working for, but working through the gift of faith. The works that work through us. Like Paul says, a summary of that is Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live. You have verses like that, Galatians 2:20, that says, and we all know it by heart, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who now lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me, a part of him. And that's a summary of the Christian life. It's no longer you and I who live. Christ who lives in us. We put that into songs. But we need to realize that practically in our heart and mind. And 1 Corinthians, of course, chapter 15, verse 10, that Paul says, and whatever I do, he labor more abundantly. But though he labor, he says, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me, that labored. So there was something else in him laboring. It was the gift of the measure of faith. That's the whole New Testament grace period. It's the gift of faith. We all receive a measure of faith. And the key in the New Testament is to increase that measure. And you and I can only have a greater measure, can do more than you have. You must have a greater measure inside. In other words, let me put it in a few scientific terms. Whatever we can give out is directly proportional to what has been put into us. Whatever the author and finisher of faith, Jesus, puts in us. If God put 100 volts of faith, you can bring out only 100 volts. You can bring out less, but the maximum is 100 volts. And if you try to put out 200, something is going to go wrong. Something is going to go wrong. It might short circuit, burn yourself to a crisp, die early, kaput. Something happened. Because 200 is not going to come out. So you say, how do I have 200 volts coming out? You learn, and that's the purpose of this series, how to increase the 100 volts to 200 volts. And only when it's 200 volts, then you start going forth and putting up 200 volts. Can you see? So the key is to receive that hypostasis and it's internalized in you, then only you start walking. Now, faith, when you look at it from the gift of faith understanding, it's a walk between point A and point B. Mark 11, verse 23-24. Tells us, Jesus say, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received, and you will have them. So in Mark 11, 23-24, you got three tenses. You got the present tense, is when you start believing, converts into the past tense. He says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. So when you pray, point A. And then there's a point B. And you shall have. So there's a future tense inside, point B. That means between point A and point B is your walk of faith. You haven't seen what you want yet. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Correct. So between point A and point B on that side is my walk of faith. Between point A and point B, I have the substance of faith, hope, and I have things that are not seen. Hebrews 11 verse 1 and verse 1. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Hope is not here yet. So between point A and point B, hope needs to be strong. Because faith is a substance of things hoped for. No hope, no substance. If faith is a substance of things hoped for, hope obviously needs to be strong. So point A and point B, hope must be strong, which is why the devil attacks your hope. So if your hope waver, your faith will waver. He's very smart. He doesn't just attack your faith, attack your hope. Attacks your dream. Because your hope and dreams are not actualized yet. They're not in reality, in your present reality and physical reality yet. That is why you need faith. It's very obvious from Hebrews 11 verse 1 and 2 that between point A, when you start your walk of faith, and the point where you shall have, which is a future point, you must believe that you have received. So there's a point A and point B. Now that tells us several things. That if it's no longer hope and it's a reality, if it's no longer invisible but it's visible, I don't need faith anymore. I don't need faith anymore. I mean, it's there, I just enjoy it. But faith is also only necessary when it's still in the hope form and when it's invisible. For faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. So by the time your eyes, your ears, your hands, your mouth, your nose can touch, feel it, you don't need faith anymore. So for those people who say, I will believe it when I see it. Sorry, when you see it, you don't need to believe anymore. According to the Bible. Because faith is a substance of things not seen. So according to the Bible, by the time you see it, there's no longer faith. There's just acceptance of something that is already there. Not so much belief. It's an acceptance of something that exists into your continuum or into your philosophy. Something that you didn't know was there, but now is there because you can touch and feel it. The only time you need faith is when you can't see it. And when it's still in a hope form. That's when we need faith. This substance of faith, and then in the Old Testament, as well as in general faith, where people have faith in something, to them it is within hope and within invisible realm also. So some of them, even that gives them the strength to walk between point A and point B. But the difference, and that's why we are covering this teaching, the difference is that between point A and point B, if God had left it as it was in the Old Testament, if God had left it as it is in a secular world, where some people have greater belief system and a greater, you know, sacrifice and belief system, where they're 100% and conviction that they're willing to pay the price for what they believe in. If God left the system as it is, and say in the New Testament that same system operate, except that you change your philosophy and theology into Christ Jesus, you know what will happen? Very few of us will make it. Only the great people who have great belief system can make it. Is that system, is that the way God's going to continue the church? No. Because if you have left it based on that system, and you know how by statistics, out of a population of 1 million people, there might be only a handful who believe they can change the destiny of all the other 1 million. Because somehow they're born with a stronger hope and a stronger dream than others. And if God had left it to that, then the church will continue to have the majority who cannot reach their dreams and goals, but a few who can. So God changed the whole system and says, in this gift of faith dispensation, I'm going to help everyone fulfill every dream, every hope. I'm going to release something upon the world that the world has not seen before. Where suddenly I give to everyone who comes to me, to Jesus Christ, the capacity to reach every hope and dream I birth into them. That's why the devil is afraid of this truth. Can you imagine 1 million dreams coming true out of 1 million people? 1 billion dreams coming true out of 1 billion people. Wow, that's frightening to the devil. That's frightening. And that is the gift of faith that God has given. From point A to point B, he's saying, I'm going to release this gift of faith. Now, to some, I will give the specific gift of faith, that is the word, gift of the Spirit, to do exploits. But to all, I will give a measure of faith, and I will increase that measure as they walk with me to achieve more and more. That is the New Testament that God has. And then we have this situation problem. You say, if that theology is correct, then how do we explain verses like we can have verses where it says the gift of faith given unto us. But how do we explain verses like, for example, let's look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9 verse 2, where it says here, in Matthew 9 verse 2, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic, and then it says in verse 2, Jesus saw their faith. It's like, hey, how come it's their faith? And then how do we explain verses where Jesus, in the same chapter 9, since we're chapter 9, verse 22, turn around to the woman with the issue of blood and say, be of good cheer, in verse 22, daughter, your faith has made you well. And then how do we explain verses where Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, told the two blind men who cry out to him, and Jesus says in verse 28, do you believe I'm able to do this? And then they say, yes, Lord. And then Jesus touched their eyes in verse 29, say, according to your faith, let it be so. So if it's a gift of faith, shouldn't we all say God's faith in us, God's faith in us? How come it suddenly become personalized? Now that's the key. The key is to understand how this gift of faith flow and became ours. Like for example, some of you came in, and some of you do, I don't normally carry water around with me. I only do it because of fasting. This is my lunch. So some of you carry water. How many of you have water with you right now? Right? Just wave your water for a moment. You got your own water. Okay. Notice I say, this is my water. That's your water. Did you make the water? Did you create this water? And even if you did, through burning hydrogen which creates water. Well, you didn't know that, right? When hydrogen burns, it gives up H2O. And you could collect the burning hydrogen and have pure water. But you say this is your water. Why was it your water? You know? And then didn't the water, let's say, whether you got it through a bottle or you buy it at the shop, it came from a spring. Or the water came from a tap. It could be purified. Then you say, oh, Singapore water. Okay, because, you know, the Singapore government, you know, produce that water from where and it goes through the tap. Yeah, but that water, in the end, the origins of water, this water, the water belongs to the planet Earth. Who made the planet Earth? God made the planet Earth. Hey, God owned the water. The difference is that you personalize the water. You put it in your own filter system, or you bought it from the shop. You paid for the water. So now you say, it is my water, I paid for it. If someone came, if you bought water from a provision shop just now on the way here, you know, and someone saw the bottle of water and just say, hey, mine, and finish it. Say, hey, you just drank my water. Say, why is it yours? I paid for it. Say, you personalize it. So we do many things to personalize the water. You pay for it, you bought it, it went through your tap, which you also will probably pay for your water. And then you put in your own container, and then you carry it, became your own water. So it was not your water when it started, but it has become your water. And that's the teaching that we are trying to bring forth. There is the gift of faith in general, but the key is how to tap on the gift of faith so that it becomes a part and parcel of you and becomes your faith. And from time to time, you can say like Paul, it is not mine, but it's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ flowing through me. It's the grace flowing through me and not me. Yes, I'm working hard, but it's the grace working through me. You could say good theological statements like that, but at other times, your faith has increased. It has become personalized in you. And that's the key for this whole series. What will we be covering in this series? The thing about this whole process is this. You were not conscious of your personal ownership of the water until your water is challenged. Say, what? Challenge? Yeah. Let's say you brought a bottle of water and put it somewhere. How would you like if somebody, we're not so many people yet, but let's say there's a lot of people, you know how some people, they just take things that are there. And somebody is thirsty, and then come near your seat, and your seat got nice bottle of water, and comes and drinks the water that was yours. And your water is challenged. The ownership of the water is challenged. And for the first time, and incidentally, the devil challenges every hope and every dream you have. But you were not conscious of the challenge until the challenge came. Which is where the failure of a lot of teaching in faith. Failure number one. The process of that water or the gift of faith becoming our personal faith is more a subconscious than a conscious development. It is deep within our spirit and our soul. But a lot of teaching on faith focus on the conscious mind. Or just believe it, that's it. But there's a whole dimension of subconscious that goes on. As you all know, our subconscious mind and its functions are greater than the conscious mind. The conscious mind functions to a certain extent. And so all people do is just that little part and they thought, okay, that's finished in faith. Oh no. Because there's a whole subconscious level. Secondly, there is an increasing measure of faith that is possible. If you understand the process, you know how to increase it, how to flow with it. And we have just enough time to give you one tiny of the many points. So the first point, besides the overall thing, to take back with you, is this, what I call, subconscious flow. Faith is not just confessing, it includes confessing. Faith is not just believing, it includes believing. Faith is not just confession, it includes confession. Faith is not just visualizing, it includes visualizing. Faith is not just holding on to your dream, it includes that, holding on to all those things. Faith is also measured by what's going on in your normal thought and heart process. See, we measure faith by what it is. You could also measure what faith is not by what is happening in your process. So how do you know whether this gift of faith has taken a root in your life and become a part of you? And firstly, in Mark chapter 11, I will just give a general points and we'll touch more on that next week. Mark 11, verse 23. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. As long as there's doubt in your thinking, as long as doubt still arise in your heart, the hypostasis gift of faith has not taken hold yet. That's the difference between having great faith and no faith. And because faith is a flow, it says here in verse 25, 26, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. In other words, if love is not strong enough in your life, every one of us has received love. I believe every Christian, even those who don't walk properly, have a measure of love. But the only difference is the measure of love in your life strong enough so they can forgive other people? If it's not at that level yet, then in this point one, faith hasn't taken root yet. Faith is only like a seed floating on the water. Hasn't taken root yet. It is possible to even lose that seed and have it flush out your system. You need another seed to come. Faith hasn't taken root yet. It is more when it's taken root. And we throw the example of Abraham. Abraham in Romans 4, it was said that Abraham grew strong in faith. And that it seems like in Romans 4, he never doubted. But wait a minute. Abraham did doubt. We know that when he and his wife conceived Ishmael, that is doubt working. Because the wife said, look, we don't have children. God says, you will have a child. Look, we don't have children. You know, go into my maidservant. And then he got a child to Hagar. Abraham went along with it. That is doubt. And even up to the very day that God revealed himself to him in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, 19, when God appeared to him, and then God revealed, chapter 18, God says unto him, I think it's chapter 18, and let's have Abraham doing that. Genesis, the son of promise, chapter 18. Now, when God revealed to him about a child, in verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were old. And then, both Sarah asked this question, I'm old, in verse 12, and should I also, you know, be able to have a child, my Lord also being old? And then she laughed. She laughed. And also in chapter 17, when the Lord told Abraham in verse 17, he laughed. And then he said this statement, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? So let me ask this question. Were they doubting or not? Now the Bible says Romans 4, they grew strong in faith. And this is where I bring you the first point. The first little point that we'll cover more. Faith is more in your spirit and in your subconscious, even when your conscious mind sometimes laughs. You see, it is not doubt in your mind that destroys your faith. It is doubt in the heart. Mark 11, 23, 24. There are two types of faith. Human faith, God's kind of faith. There are two types of doubt. Say, whoa! Okay, see, got a lot of teaching, right? So there is a doubt in your mind, which is different from doubt in your heart. Sometimes your heart believes, but your mind say, I don't comprehend. And your mind just for a moment say, hey, how can that be? But then when you go back to your time with God, you really believe. So I ask, at which point did Abraham stop doubting? Definitely before chapter 17 and 18. So even though his mind for a moment asked a question, his heart believed. See, how do I know? Because instantly he believed. Now you and I know, no such thing, instantly believe. For a person to really believe in God, you must have a life of relationship with God to believe God that easily. And that's an encouragement to each one of you. to know that all you need to get real, to operate in the gift of faith, is to understand that is that the process of activity in your heart and your mind that's going on all the time is more important than your instant doubts in your mind. Because we're talking about taking roots. Roots are things underneath the soil, cannot be seen. It's more important to get the gift of faith going. And second point, just to give you the idea, there's a lot of ground to cover. Some say, faith again? Faith series again? Okay. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, 9, 10, I say, Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Verse 17 onwards, he says, he prays for them and he says, he prays that God will open the eyes of their understanding. And the word understanding is the word dianoia. Dianoia. And then in Hebrews 4 verse 12, it talks about the word of God entering into our heart and separating spirit and soul, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And entering into our bone and in our marrow. Well, the word intents of the heart in Hebrews 4:12 is the Greek word enoia, E-N-N-O-I-A. In the Greek, gonna illustrate. Okay. Ennoia. Noia talks about the understanding in mind. Ennoia is the word E-N. Romanized E-N. Or, Epsilon Nu, which is E-N. Ennoia is inside. This little projector, the light projecting display, is inside the tissue. That's ennoia. And if it's epi, it's on top. It's en, it's inside. Now, this laser pen is through the tissue. That's dianoia. So dianoia and ennoia are two different processes. Question, what's the difference between the two? Come next week, we'll tell you. But no, we're not going to leave you like that. Just to let you know, dianoia has to do with the conscious the conscious part. That's why he's praying for it. There are two dimensions of visualizing. There's a more subconscious part, ennoia. And then there is the more conscious part, dianoia. And both parts play a role to the gift of faith taking root in our life. You might have thought that you visualize, your vision, every time you pray you can visualize, you got the power of visualizing, but yet you're not receiving what your faith wants to receive from point A to point B, because your anoia is still not there yet. Because under pressure, all the wrong images come out. Though every time you pray, you see, you take pictures, see yourself in the, you pray for healing, for example. You see your healing, But every time you're not praying, you subconsciously see yourself sick and dying. And you see the ambulance coming to take you away. So though your dianoia is okay, your anoia is sick. Until you get both dianoia and your anoia together, the gift of faith cannot operate. We'll talk more about that. So in the meantime, walk like a nonya in God to go home. Praise God. Let's all rise in God and go to God in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for your grace, your mercy upon our lives. Establish us, Lord, in this wonderful understanding that we are in the gift of faith dispensation. And Father, the gift of faith is there, like air in the atmosphere, like water in the ocean. Available for us, O Lord, like waters, Lord, in the springs that you created. And all that you created, Lord, is there for us. But we need to learn to receive the gift of faith, Father. For unless we receive, it cannot actualize in our life. We thank you, Father. We praise you. And we ask that you establish this in our lives. In Jesus' name.